You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's word.
Well, good morning, Peace Church. You ready to open God's word together? I want to invite you to pull out your Bibles, whether you have your own Bibles or if you don't, look in the seat racks there in front of you, pull out your Bibles. And we're going to be concluding our series that we've been moving through all summer, moving through the book of Colossians. How many of you have enjoyed this series, huh? Going deep in this book. I mean, this is one of my favorite books of the Bible. I think it's one of those books that packs in so much truth in so few chapters. And it really gets down to the essence of what our faith is all about, which is the reality that in Christianity, we don't simply confess a set of rules that we're supposed to follow. We don't simply confess a set of ideas that we're supposed to subscribe to. That in Christianity, we proclaim the message that we have been genuinely, truly united to Jesus Christ. We've been united with him in his death. We've been raised with him to new life. And so the Christian life is not simply a matter of trying to live your spiritual life under your own steam. It's an effort to always remember who you really are. You're someone in whom Jesus Christ dwells, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning. And because he dwells inside you, you dwell in him. And we, together with him, have been given the resurrection power of Jesus Christ that we need. And so the Christian life is really a matter of remembering that and casting off old ways of living and remembering that because he is in us, we can take up love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And we can live into those realities because of the great mystery of Christ dwelling and living in us. That's what we've been looking at. And it's been amazing. And what Paul has been wanting to show is that there is no alternative to this viewpoint. There is no other way to live. Sometimes other philosophies will seek to tell us that we can add something to Jesus. We can add something to the gospel. But the truth is we can't. Our lives must be centered by this fundamental truth. That the secret to life and the doorway to eternity is Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's been amazing to look at this book with you this summer. And today we look at what I think is one of those passages that it might be easy to kind of skim through. A lot of times, I don't know about you, do you ever get to those name parts of the Bible and sort of just like read fast? You know what I'm talking about? Especially like Chronicles or different places in the Bible, and you see these lists and suddenly you're skimming along. Well, this morning we're going to see that there's a lot here in this section that you might be tempted to skim. So would you open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7? If you're looking at one of the Bibles that are in the seat racks there, we're at page 1254, and you'll definitely want your Bibles open as we go through the text this morning. Paul is closing down this letter that he wrote to the church in Colossae, and he says, Tychicus will tell you about all my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you always, struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read to the church of the Laodiceans, and also see that you read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. This morning, as we unpack God's word together, this is what we're going to see. Community unlocks the potential that God has invested in each of us. Would you say that with me? Community unlocks the potential that God has invested in each of us. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word this morning. God, we thank you for its truth. Lord, we want to thank you that every single verse of Scripture has something to say to us. Something to teach us, something to instruct us in, Lord. And so this morning we pray that in these final greetings from Paul to these saints, as he mentions different people, Lord, we pray that we would see just what it means to be part of community. Lord, I want to pray that as your church, that we would understand what it means to genuinely be invested in community. And then just how much we need one another, Lord, to unlock the ministry that you've called us into as your people. Help us to see these things, and more importantly, help us to live in these things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. So community unlocks the potential that God has invested in each one of us. How do we see that in this text this morning? We're going to look at three different elements from the text this morning. First of all, we're looking at the power of partnership. You just take a look at this passage, and one of the first things you see and that strikes you, and it's woven throughout the entire set of verses from verse 7 to verse 18, is just how many people were part of Paul's life and part of Paul's ministry. Sometimes you get this impression of Paul as this like spiritual giant who was kind of like the Lone Ranger who went out on his own and pioneered the church. But what you see in recognize immediately if you pay attention to this text and books like Acts is that in fact Paul was a man who was desperately dependent on his friends. He needed the people around him. He leaned on them. He not only helped invest in them, but he drew from them great joy and great support and great strength. And we see that all over the place in this text. He begins by talking about the two men who are delivering this letter, Tychicus in verse 7 and Onesimus in verse 9. It's actually pretty clear when you take this text and you compare it with other letters of Paul, almost definitely that Tychicus and Onesimus were two men that were with Paul as he was in Rome and imprisoned in Rome. And Paul had been writing this letter. Remember, he opens up the letter of Colossians talking about being in prison. And then we just read in the very last verse, he closes down by saying, remember my chains, right? So Paul is writing from a prison cell in Rome, and he's sending out this letter. Well, what's also clear is that he probably sent out a few other New Testament letters at exactly the same time. We know he's sending a letter to the church in Laodicea. He talks about it here in verse 16, right? He says, I want you to give this letter to the Laodiceans after you've read it, and you read the one that I sent to them. But it's also likely that Paul is sending by the hands of Tychicus and Onesimus letters to the church in Ephesus. So the book of Ephesians that we have in the New Testament was probably also being carried by Tychicus and Onesimus. We know this because Paul mentions Tychicus in chapter 6 of Ephesians. So imagine Tychicus and Onesimus are these two guys who are carrying along at least those three letters and almost definitely one other letter, New Testament letter, that's included in the New Testament, the book of Philemon, where Paul writes to Philemon, who actually owned Onesimus, who was his slave. So think about this for a second. Tychicus and Onesimus have been discipled by Paul. They've been with him in Rome. Paul has written, it's hard to imagine this, but Paul wrote three books that we have in the Bible, probably in this one go, right? So he writes Ephesians, and he writes Colossians, and he writes Philemon, and he writes a letter that we don't have anymore, the letter to the Laodiceans, and he entrusts these single copies of sacred scripture into the hands of these two guys, Tychicus and Onesimus. And these men travel out, and it's their role to go and to deliver these different letters. Can you imagine what an honor that would be? Think about that. So he sends them out, and he talks about just what close men they are. He calls Tychicus a beloved brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant. So Tychicus was probably a leader in the early church as well. And Onesimus, he refers to as a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. Look at how Paul addresses Onesimus. Again, we talked a few weeks ago about how Paul has to address the issue of slavery without endorsing it. In fact, he's sowing the seeds that will eventually overturn the slave trade in Rome. Here's just one example of it, where he elevates Onesimus, this slave who's being returned back and going back home to see his master again. He elevates Onesimus to the same level as Tychicus and other great honored leaders in the New Testament. So we see this, these first two brothers that he addresses who are called to go. And Tychicus is going to come, and we read in verse 8 that he's going to both deliver the letter, and then it says he wants to make known to you how we are, that he may encourage your hearts. I have to imagine that Tychicus is probably going to share news about Paul, and he might even be preaching the first sermon from the book of Colossians. That's my bet too, right? So he delivers the letter and probably reads the letter as the church is gathered together and explains to the people what Paul means by that letter. So there's this beautiful delivery of God's word to the people of Colossae. Paul continues on, and he talks about another group of people. He calls them my fellow kinsmen. In verses 10 and 11, he talks about Aristarchus and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, and Jesus, who is called Justice. He says, these are the only men, verse 11, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort for me. Anybody ever realize it's just, sometimes it's nice to come home? You know what I'm talking about? It's nice to go to a place where people know you. It's nice to go to a place where people can say pop, and they don't say soda. And they, you know what I'm talking about? You come home and you say just a scotch, and everyone knows exactly what you mean. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about, but a lot of you do. There's just interesting, you know what I mean, though? There's interesting features that kind of make home for a lot of people. You know, you come back and you speak the same language and you talk the same thing and you know the same places and you love the same stuff. And for Paul, there's this joy of familiarity in having some of his Jewish brethren with him who understand the world in the same way he does. And so he talks about the comfort that they bring to him. We see one of the men who's brought comfort to Paul is Aristarchus, who is also imprisoned with Paul. So apparently he's been paying a price for the gospel. He talks about Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Of course, we read in the book of Acts that Mark was a man who originally split from Paul and gave up and kind of cashed in his chips early on in a mission trip and quit. We see Mark now has been resurrected into ministry and is valuable to Paul. And then Jesus, who is called Justice, these three men. We're going to skip over Epaphras in 12 and 13 because we'll come back to him. And here in verse 14, I want to draw your attention to two more names, because I think these two names provide for us an incredible New Testament contrast between faithfulness and unfaithfulness. Faithfulness and unfaithfulness. In verse 14, Paul talks about Luke, the beloved physician, as does Demas. Paul mentions Demas in other places as well. We read about Luke as being Paul's faithful ministry sidekick. In fact, a lot of the book of Acts consists of Luke's travel journals. As Luke traveled along with Paul and sailed on boats with Paul and traveled cross-country with Paul, Luke took detailed notes on their journeys together, and that's what he used to write the book of Acts. So Luke was a faithful man, the faithful doctor who was faithful to Paul throughout his entire ministry. But it's interesting, Paul mentions Demas in other places. And we see him talking about Demas in other letters. But we read towards the end of Paul's life, Paul writes about Demas in 2 Timothy. And he says that Demas, in love with the world, has abandoned me. And so we see the contrast between what it means to do faithful ministry and what it means to do unfaithful ministry. Friends, it's not what we do here and now. It's what we do until the end that's going to define our faithfulness in ministry. And Paul calls for ministers who can persevere. So we see Paul's life is lifted up. He also then, of course, mentions Nympha and the church in her house and the other brothers in Laodicea. So we see Paul has this incredible power of partnership. We read about it in places like Acts 19, where Paul disciples all these people in Ephesus and then sends them out to do ministry. From relationship and discipleship, there flows kingdom ministry that goes all over Asia Minor. And so Paul has had an impact that far exceeds anything one person can do alone. And he's done it by partnering with people. There is no room for lone rangers in the kingdom of God. We're called to understand the power of connection. Second thing I want us to see is a picture of servanthood. Paul draws a beautiful picture of another servant named Epaphras. Look at verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, remember, Epaphras is probably the man who planted the churches in Laodicea, in Hierapolis, and here in Colossae. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you always, struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. So again, we see one of the themes that has woven through the book of Colossians, which is the power of prayer. Paul, just last week we saw Paul said we need to reach the world. So what do we need to do? We need to pray. Pray is where prayer is where outreach begins. You want to see growth in another person's life. Wives, you want to see growth in the life of your husbands. Husbands, growth in the wife of your children. Parents, in the life of your kids, or so on and so forth. You want to know where spiritual growth begins in the life of another person? It begins when you get on your knees and you begin to pray for that person. And you begin to struggle in your prayers for that person. Let me tell you, if you haven't had a sense that the Christian life is composed of struggle, then you haven't been doing it right. If you haven't encountered the struggle of true Christianity, then you haven't been experiencing true Christianity. Because the struggle of true Christianity is a struggle against the world, the flesh, the devil. So against those forces that would threaten our own Christianity. The struggle of Christianity is a struggle for holiness. The struggle of Christianity is a struggle of hearts moved by compassion to see the image of Christ stamped into the hearts of those that God has called us to love and to lead. The struggle of Christianity is something that takes place when we hit our knees. And if we are not doing that, then we are not experiencing what Jesus died to give us. Paul says, I can attest to Epaphras. I can attest to his love for you. I can attest that he's a faithful minister. And I can attest how? Because I know his prayers for you. He's always struggling for your behalf in his prayers, that you may be mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Are you praying that prayer for someone today? Are you praying that prayer for someone who you know is struggling to reach maturity? Are you yourself saying, Lord, help me to become mature in you, Lord. Help me to become fully assured of who I am in you. Paul continues, I bear him witness that he has worked hard. Everyone say worked hard. He has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. He has worked hard. It's interesting, the word work there, there's two Greek words that Paul could have used for the word work. The most common word would have been ergon, which just means work. But Paul uses a word that is less common. He chooses the word ponos. Everybody write that down. That's your little Greek for the day, okay? So instead of ergon, he uses this word ponos. And there's a distinction between the two. Ergon just kind of means work generically. Ponos carries with it the connotation of struggle and pain. In other words, it's not just work. It's not just work. It's painful work. It's work that entails pushing against resistance. Friends, if you genuinely are serving in the kingdom, and if you want to serve in the kingdom, I'm just going to give you a warning that if you're going to be someone called out to serve, if you're going to be someone called out to lead, and if you're going to be someone who faithfully pursues the call of God, it will entail at times pain. Sometimes it's going to be the pain of conflict and loving through the midst of that. Sometimes it's going to be the pain of confrontation, maybe confronting your own sin or confronting the sin of another and walking alongside them for restoration. Sometimes it's going to be the pain of betrayal. Someone that you thought you knew, someone that you thought was committed, someone that you thought was a fellow laborer is going to pull out and walk away. Those are some of the things that happen when you labor. Most often, the painful work of ministry is simply the painful work of perseverance. You know, it's not going to be the people who shoot high and flare out who in the end make a difference for the kingdom of God. It's going to be the people who are willing to put their neck under the yoke of Jesus Christ and continue forward in faithfulness. Amen? And that is sometimes going to hurt. That's sometimes going to, it's not going to be easy because you've got to push forward. And when you reach that point of exhaustion, you're going to have to say, okay, I'm going to keep going. But brothers and sisters, we have the great hope of knowing where the power to push through the pain comes from. It's from that place that Epaphras struggled again and again for the believers in Colossae. It's found when we go to our knees in prayer. So Paul commends this man, Epaphras, who planted the churches in Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis. And he commends this man for his faithfulness in prayer and his faithfulness in ministry and his willingness to push through the pain for the sake of the kingdom of God. What a model for us of what true Christianity looks like. What a picture for us. Number three, potential waiting to be fulfilled. Potential waiting to be fulfilled. That's the third thing we want to see. I want to skip down to verse 17. This is actually probably one of my favorite little verses in this whole section. And it's because it just sticks out so much to me. I've actually shared this in two different places over the course of this week because I found it to be so fascinating. Can you imagine getting called out by Paul in a letter? You know what I'm saying? I mean, like Paul's sending this letter and he's blessing everybody and then he calls you. There's a few different places where Paul calls people out. Occasionally, in Corinthians, he calls someone out and says, you know, you two need to stop arguing, you know, and start loving one another. And here he calls out Archippus, and it's not necessarily a rebuke, but he says, hey, I want you to give this message to Archippus, and here's the message. See that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. In the book of Philemon, we read that Archippus is a pastor of a church. He has a church that meets in his home. So there's probably some of that. But what I want us to see is that Paul says to Archippus that he has received a ministry from the Lord, but that he must fulfill it. Are you following me? In other words, God's given you something to do. Are you going to do it? God's created a destiny for you. Are you going to live into it? God's put a mantle on your shoulders. He's put a job in front of you. Are you going to work at it, even if it hurts? God's given you the field. Are you going to plow it? Are you going to plant it? We don't know exactly what that ministry is. And you know what? That's not the point. The point is that he's been given a ministry, and Paul is encouraging him to fulfill that ministry. And brothers and sisters, how many of you know that every single person in this place has been given a ministry and is being called to fulfill that ministry here and now today? You believe that? Paul himself helps us understand the lengths to which we should be willing to go to fulfill that ministry as he closes the letter. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. You want to know how far we should be willing to go? It's as if Paul is wanting us to see his wrists lifted up before us so we can see the chains that are on his wrist and say, see, even these should not prevent you from fulfilling the ministry that you've been given. And he closes, grace be with you. God's unmerited favor rest upon you. What a benediction. What a simple benediction from this incredible letter. And I want to close this morning by looking at how does Christ want us to be transformed in this text. I want to look at two things, and they're both closely related. First thing, the call to move from being passive to true partnership. Move from passive to partnership. Ask yourself a question, am I more than a consumer in my church? We are trained from the time we're tiny little kids in our country to be consumers, aren't we? Right? I mean, why is it that so much marketing is aimed at children? Think about it. Why do you think it is? Why is it all those commercials are aimed at kids? Because marketers know something. They know that kids, when they see something that looks nice and shiny new, they're going to want it. And if they want it, that they're going to come to mom and dad and they're going to ask for it. And that even if mom and dad say no, what are the kids going to say? Please, please, they're going to beg, right? We live in that world right now. And just as much as kids go to school and learn reading, writing, arithmetic, kids are raised in a culture of consumption. And it's not just kids, right? I mean, every year, suddenly this new truck model comes out. And it's like, suddenly, your old truck, which is only 2 years old, just doesn't quite cut it anymore, right? I mean, we look at this world and it's constantly calling out from us and calling us into a world of consumption where we need that neat new thing, or we need this, and this is by consuming we're going to be fulfilled, and this is what is going to bring joy to us. And in this culture of consumption, we're offered options, and so everybody can choose whatever they want. And we're all offered service, so we go into a place and we expect to get what we want when we want it. Right? I mean, my sons and I, my two boys, older boys, are painting their bedroom. I'm really proud of them. They did prime the whole thing and they painted it. And we went and got paint from the paint store. And we knew, the boys knew, they wanted to paint their room gray, okay? And so I go in thinking, okay, we need to find gray. And guess what I found out? There's like 300 choices of gray. I mean, the options are almost paralyzing. Friends, if we bring that culture of consumption into church, we miss the point entirely. We are not consumers, we're community. Now, the Lord provides us with his word to consume. He provides us with his body and blood to consume in communion. So we do come and we do feed. He leads us beside still waters. He restores our soul. Our cup runneth over. He prepares a table for us. The Lord does all these wonderful things to bring us life and health. But he does these things. He feeds us so that we can then turn and serve. I love this quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He's talking about how each member of a community is like a link in a chain, and he moves from that metaphor to this. He says, a community that allows the presence of members who do nothing will be destroyed by them. Thus, it is a good idea that all members receive a definite task to perform for the community so that they may know in times of doubt that they too are not useless and incapable of doing anything. You know, sometimes you see people slowly get disconnected from community, and then they kind of fall off, and you wonder why. I think a lot of times it's because they've gone from being people who are plugged in to people who are kind of consumers. They just come and they receive, but they never serve. And sometimes that service, it changes over time, or God calls you into one place or out of one place and into another place. The very most basic service we do for our church is to pray for our church, right? But then there are a myriad of different ways that we can serve. We've been highlighting them over this summer. Worship one, serve one. There's all kinds of ways and places to serve. But it's when we disconnect from service that we're disconnected from community. You know, consumers always become critics, right? I mean, that's another part of our culture. You know, you go out and you eat. It's not enough that you eat the meal anymore. You have to take a picture of the meal, go to Yelp, and give it a 4 or 5-star review, right? Or a 1-star review. Never go to this place. We can adopt the same mentality of the church. And so if we come to church simply as consumers, we eventually become critics. But if we come to church as investors, we become connected. We become invested. We become part of the community of faith. And so, friends, if we want to experience what it really means to be part of this body, we got to take a step forward. It might just be a baby step for you, but it's finding a way and a place where you are willing to take that step in and say, I want to serve this body. Another critical place where this happens is in our growth groups. You know, our growth groups do something that our ministry programming can't do. You know, ministry programming happens on Sundays and Wednesday nights, and there's programs that are put together with time frames, and everything's laid out, and we have volunteer slots that need to get filled, and that's really an important form of service. But there's another kind of serving that happens when you're part of a growth group. When you're part of a growth group, it's less organized and more organic. You're part of this group of people who begins to get to know each other, and you love each other, and you find out what's going on in each other's lives. And when someone in your group is sick, you bring them a meal. When someone's moving, you pitch in and you help out. That's the difference between the service that happens within the context of growth groups and the service that happens in the context of programming. Programming is a lot more organized and there's slots to fill. Growth groups, you can step into a place of serving that is organic and relational in a much deeper way than you can otherwise. So brothers and sisters, I just want to encourage you to move from being passive to moving to partnership. And I want to do something else. I want to thank all of you who are plugged in right now. I can't believe how many people are plugged in our church and finding a way and a place to serve. And it's exciting because the opportunities to serve are only multiplying. My last point before we close down this morning is connected to what I just talked about, to move from potential to actual. So this is obviously closely connected because I'm talking about ministry in both instances and service in both instances. But in this sense, I'm talking in a very personal sense. Am I fulfilling the ministry that God gave me? You know, if Paul was writing a letter to us, I think he could have written to each one of us sitting in this room who's a follower of Jesus this morning. And he would have said, fulfill the ministry that God has given you. Fulfill the ministry that God's given you. Fulfill the ministry that God's given you. Fulfill the ministry that God's given you. In other words, there is a ministry assignment that you have been given. Do you understand every moment of every day you're called to be fulfilling that very ministry assignment? And you say, well, what is it? How do I discover it? Friends, it begins simply by looking at the relationships that you have. My ministry does not start when I arrive at the office or stand up on this platform. My ministry starts when I open my eyes and I do life with my wife and my children. That's where ministry starts. Are you ministering and fulfilling the call of ministry in your household? Maybe you're single and have roommates. That's a place God's called you to minister and be a minister of compassion. The workplace that you go to, the school that you attend, are you fulfilling the ministry that God has given you in those places? If you don't know what it is, then do what Epaphras did. Struggle on your knees in prayer for them. Do what Paul did when he struggled and prayed for the church where the gospel had come, the church that was multiplying that gospel out, the church in Colossae, the church in Middleville, Michigan. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is true and it is good. God, we thank you that, Lord, when we look up at the heights of theology and doctrine contained in this book, Lord, it leads us back down into the very nature of our everyday existence. And Lord, in our everyday existence, Lord, we want to live as those who have Christ living in us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Would you stand with me? And receive the Lord's blessing. May the grace of God our Father, may the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, and may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you today as you serve. Amen. Go in peace.